Let us turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 146 to the end, 150, have no title to tell us who wrote them. And they all start and finish the same way, with the phrase, praise ye the Lord. And for that reason, they have been called Hallelujah Psalms. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And so Psalms 146 to 150 belong to one group. It is thought that they come from the same occasion in Israel's history, the finishing of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And if that is the case, these psalms, this group of psalms, is very fitting. All is restored, and now there is nothing but praise. It reminds us of back in Ezra chapter 3, when there was this return of the exiles from Babylon, and they were newly at Jerusalem. And we find that the first thing they did, Ezra 3 verse 3, was they set the altar upon his bases. They built an altar. The exiles, the remnant that returned, had the right priority. Before anything else, re-establishing the worship of God. It was a humble beginning. There was nothing left of what they had known, the city, the temple, and so on. But they're back, and they build the altar upon the original base. And so there is a recovery, and there is a new beginning, and there is a future, and things are so very blessed. Later in the chapter, in Ezra chapter 3, you find that the foundation of the second temple is laid. And there are two distinct groups of people at the celebrations concerning it. There are the old people who can just remember Solomon's temple before the captivity and exile. And they're weeping because they can see that this second temple is not going to be anything like Solomon's temple in all its glory. But then there are the younger ones who've never known the first temple, and they're excited because of this restoration and this new beginning, and they are hopeful for the future. And it says that toward the end of Ezra 3, it says that you could hardly distinguish the noise of the weeping from the noise of the rejoicing. Who was right? Well, of course, the old people were wrong. They were living in the past. They were stuck in the past. And they were discouraged because of it. Oh, things will never be again like we remember them. Oh, this is so small. This is so inauspicious. The younger people, full of faith and expectation, back again. We've got a beginning. Things are recovering. The Lord is with us. There's a future. Don't be like the old people. Be like the younger ones. Don't be stuck in the past. Like this morning, leave the past behind. Forget the things that are in the past. Although we can draw inspiration and encouragement from better days, it's now and the future that count. And so let's trust God for the future. And the future came. Because if these Psalms, 146 to 150, were composed at the time when the temple was finished, the walls rebuilt, well then, the expectation of the younger ones was fulfilled and justified. And so, praise ye the Lord, the start and the finish of each one of these Psalms. What begins with prayer and endeavour and trust will always end with praise. Well, if this is the case, then the happy blessings that follow in this Psalm 146 will be true. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, who made heaven and earth, executing judgment for the oppressed, giving food to the hungry, and all these other blessings. And it could all be summed up really in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the name of the Lord. It warns us against trusting in men, doesn't it? Look, verse 3 there. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and so on. Ah, but happy is he that hath the living God, who never dies, the God of Jacob, for his help. Matthew Henry once wrote, "We cannot expect too little from man, nor too much from God." Well, let us look then at this verse 5. Happy is he who hath the God of Jacob for his help. It's as if this verse 5 is the key to every other good thing in this psalm. First of all, what we most need, help. And it suggests that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need help. And that the beginning of wisdom is to realize that. Because, you see, we've already been reminded of our frailty. Verse 4, we're like that. Our breath goes forth. Eventually we return to the earth and our thoughts perish. What a humbling reminder. And how it puts us in our place, doesn't it? Which it should do. In the Bible we're described as clay or the dust of the ground, reminding us that God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his body the living soul, and Eve made from Adam the dust of the ground. Chemically, all the elements in our bodies are also found in the earth from which we have come. We shouldn't be surprised at that. That's our raw materials. And what humbling, frail raw materials we are, aren't we? The dust of the ground, these bodies of clay. And what can dust and ashes do? Abraham said that, didn't he? I draw near to God who am but dust and ashes. And that's wisdom, to realize that we're weak and that we're needy and that we cannot be self-sufficient. We owe our existence to God, both our mortal body and our immortal soul, and we're only here until we die. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's a powerful reminder that we're frail mortals, transient beings, here for a while, and then we're gone, and we need help. How foolish is the proud self-sufficiency of worldly people. It is summed up remarkably in a poem that was written by a man called W.E. Henley, who lived from 1849 to 1903. And the poem was given its title eventually, Invictus, Unconquerable. And this is the first and the last verse of that poem. Now listen to this. This is typical Victorian pride and self-sufficiency in an age where evangelical religion was being departed from by poets, authors, people of that generation because of evolution and liberalism and so on. And instead of the reminder from the Bible that we're frail human beings and that we need the God that made us to save us and keep us and take us to heaven, man-centeredness, pride, arrogance, the trust in science and intellect and man's self-sufficiency came to the fore. This is the first verse. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. And then the last verse. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Extraordinary words, isn't it? Well, where is William Ernest Henley now? He's dead. He's dust in the ground. His soul is in hell. What stupidity to be so arrogant and to trust in oneself, my unconquerable soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Some master, some captain. We can't be. We are not. But that is the typical arrogance of man these days, isn't it? Incidentally, you probably know this, that the Paralympic Games that Prince Harry founded is called Invictus, the Invictus Games. And it comes from this poem because W.E. Henley, who wrote it, had his leg amputated below the knee because of illness and was only just saved from a second amputation by the ministrations of the famous surgeon Joseph Lister at that time. And you see, he asserts his self-sufficiency and his survival by this poem, and Prince Harry uses it for these ex-servicemen who have lost limbs and so on. And it's all very noble and all very good, except that it does express that independence of God, doesn't it? And that forgetfulness of the Creator. And that we are sufficient ourselves. We might be maimed, we might have lost limbs, but we can compete in games. We can succeed because we are great. The thing itself is good and noble, but the spirit, sadly, is mistaken and wrong. And this idea that we are self-sufficient and can help ourselves, and we can rise to the challenge. I am the master of my fate. I control what happens to me in life. And I am the captain of my soul. And our breath goes forth in death. Our bodies return to the ground from which they're made. And in that very day, the thoughts we have perish and are no more. And what a powerful reminder that we are really so small and weak and frail and temporary And it's wisdom, I say, to remember that. And my dear friend, if you think that you can live without God, you're foolish. You need God. You need divine help. You need salvation. You need God's grace. Otherwise, you're just a mere person in this world who is here today and gone tomorrow. And an endless eternity before you, dying unprepared, unsaved. How you need Christ, how you need God. Don't be affected by the spirit of the age, which pumps up man and makes him so great and so powerful and self-sufficient. There is only one who is great, and that is God above, and we need him. And it applies to even to men who are in positions of power. Look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. Now, it was through King Cyrus of Persia that the captives were set free from Babylon to return to Jerusalem. In the opening verses of Ezra chapter 1, we read that the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus and he made this decree. Having conquered Babylon and taken the kingdom and made it the kingdom of Media Persia, he then is moved by God to release the Jewish captives from his dominions, send them back to Jerusalem to build the temple, and he even furnishes them with help. But they couldn't look to him afterwards. He was the Lord's instrument. But it was the Lord they needed. And it's interesting that the very middle of the Bible, pretty well the middle, the centre of the Bible, are these words, Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. No. It's the Lord himself, the God of Jacob, who alone can be our help. And of course, ultimately and most of all, the help we need is because of our sin. In addition to creature frailty, sinful inability is the great problem. It says in Romans 5 and verse 6 that we are without strength. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, powerless to do anything pleasing to God. Powerless to save ourselves. Powerless to do anything about our lost and condemned state. That word without strength, it's the same word as is used of the man laid at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. He was lame from his mother's womb. He couldn't ever walk. And in Acts 4, verse 9, the apostles refer to him as the impotent man, physically impotent. And that's us, spiritually impotent, without strength. It cannot move a millimeter toward God apart from his grace. Cannot perform one God-glorifying act unless we're converted. Not even a righteous, holy, pure thought until we're regenerate and belong to Christ. Without strength. That's why in Psalm 89, verse 18, God prophesies concerning the choice of his Son to be the Messiah and coming into the world to save us. I, says God, have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Referring to David in the first instance, God has raised up David to be the help of his people Israel. But of course, great David's greater son. And God has exalted his beloved Son, laid help on one that is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's Christ who saves, and it's Christ who helps his saved people. So that we're not sufficient of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. And Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I say it's wisdom to recognize that. Do you believe the words of Wesley's hymn when he put it like this? We cannot think a gracious thought. We cannot feel a good desire till thou that calledst a world from naught, that grace into our hearts inspire. You see, it's spiritual inability, impotence, helplessness, either to save ourselves or even to bring ourselves to Christ to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Help, help is what we need. And my dear friend, you can pray for that help, and he's willing to give it. As we sang earlier, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. The Lord delights to glorify himself in coming to our help, to our deliverance, to our salvation, to be our sufficiency. Happy are we when we have that help, not otherwise. What we most need is the help of God, divine help. And then secondly, this other point. Not only what we most need, but who is that help? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God is pleased to distinguish himself and commend himself to us in terms of our helper as the God of Jacob. Why is that? Well, because, of course, Jacob, to begin with, didn't think he needed the help of God, did he? He was very independent, perversely so. Even at his birth, he showed, didn't he, the kind of man he would become as he was being born. He grabbed hold of his twin brother's heel. And so he became known as Jacob, supplanter, heel grabber, someone who seizes an advantage over others. And that was Jacob's personality, his character, a man who was very quick to seize an advantage, to seize opportunity, to get one over on someone else, to outdo them. Now that is not acknowledging divine help, not acknowledging the need of it at all. Jacob will help himself, and he was very crafty, and he saw his opportunity, didn't he, more than once. He got the birthright from his brother Esau. He bargained with him over that stew, didn't he? And when Esau was fainting with hunger, there was that wonderful savoury stew boiling there on the fire, and Esau's mouth hanging out, and the saliva drooling and craving for this food. And Jacob said, if you sell me your birthright, you can have it right away. Anything, anything, but give me that stew. And of course he was so clever. And again with the blessing. His mother put him up to it, but Jacob very readily complied, impersonating Esau before poor old blind Isaac, the father, and saying, I am Esau, thy firstborn, give me thy blessing. And he got the blessing as well. And this is Jacob. What help did he need? He was managing very well. Ah, but God changed all that. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jacob's life was so turbulent afterwards, compared with Abraham's less eventful life, and Isaac, his father's, very quiet life, really. The Lord began to deal with Jacob to make him realize he needed the Lord's help. He met him at Bethel as he was running away for his life from Esau, who would have killed him. And there at Bethel, he revealed himself in the angel ladder and promising to be with him wherever he went and bring him home safely. And he's the God of his father Isaac and the God of Jacob, and will give this land to his seed, and a covenant God who would be faithful to him. But at Peniel was the turning point, really, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob was desperately praying. Now he was learning his need of help, because Esau and 400 men were coming. And Jacob thought that they were coming to kill Jacob, to get even with him after the 20 years. And he's desperately praying. And then he finds himself physically struggling and wrestling with somebody, a mysterious visitor. And from on his knees praying, he finds himself in a kind of wrestling combat with this messenger, this one who's come, grappling with him. And he realizes that he's a heavenly person. He realizes he's divine. And he ends up by saying, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And you see what's happened. He's gone from praying for help against Esau to praying for help against himself. And it's not now deliverance from Esau that's so important. It's deliverance from his own wicked heart and his own perverse, crooked ways. Bless me. And the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, we read, blessed him there. And he met with the Lord. Peniel means the face of God. He saw the Lord face to face in a certain manner. And he was touched physically in the thigh, wasn't he? And he limped on that thigh, expressive of the fact that he was, as it were, disabled from strength and trusting in himself, hobbling along, as it were, ever reminded that now he had to lean upon a greater. And you see, that was a profound change and turning point, and his name was changed from Jacob, supplanter, heel grabber, to Israel, a prince with God. And you know, when the Lord meets with us, we are changed. And you can't be the same again. And that's the great thing that we need, for the Lord to meet with us, to speak to us personally, and for us to be in his presence and know his touch and his blessing. The God of Jacob for his help. And after that, when Jacob reached Paddan Aram and all that followed, he knew that his God must be his help, or he would never get through. And those 20 years were times of learning that. Has God dealt with you so that you've come to the point where you've almost given up on yourself? It's right that you do. Give up on yourself. You haven't got the wisdom. You haven't got the strength and the self-sufficiency. You don't know what's best. You're not able of yourself. But the Lord wants to be all that to you. The God of Jacob for your help. I'm thankful it doesn't say the God of Abraham, because that would have been a blessed and encouraging truth. But Abraham was a great man of faith and a friend of God. Jacob was a man who was self-centered and self-trusting, greedy, perverse, crooked. And I'm thankful that he's called the God of Jacob. Jacob didn't deserve any of the blessing God gave him. It magnifies God's grace. It's been said that the God of Jacob is the God of the checkered life. Have you got a checkered life? Every one of us has, if we're honest. But he's the God of the checkered life, who straightens out our perverse and crooked ways, who sets things right for us and is with us. Of course, when he helps us, it doesn't exclude the use of means. Let's get this clear. God helps us, but he expects us to do something in terms of the use of means. For Jacob, you see, it wasn't just to stay at Peniel and live the life of a hermit in a cave and expect God to come to him and bring him his food and bring him his money and bring him his wherewithal and things. He had to go to Paddan Aram. And he had to get married. He had to work for his uncle Laban. He had to be taken advantage of by his uncle Laban to give him a taste of his own medicine. And sometimes we learn, don't we, when God turns the tables on us. Have you ever found it in life that you look back and the things you did to others, you find the same happening to you now? And it's such a humbling thing. We parents are humbled in the fact that we were a certain thing when we were growing up, and we find that our children are exactly the same. They're now like we used to be when we were young. And now we know how it feels, how our parents felt. Ah, these things come back to us. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. But these are humbling, transforming lessons. But the fact was, Jacob had to go and work. He had to serve. He had to be faithful in his calling. And it was by these things that God helped him. And he grew great. 12 sons, the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, flocks and herds that he worked night and day for. The use of means. But means are not the help itself. God is the help. But he blesses the use of means. And when he helps us, he uses and blesses what we do. And it does not exclude the use, the help of others as well. In Psalm 54 and verse 4, we read this as part of the way the Lord helps us. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. You see, God helps us, but he helps us by means of those who uphold our soul, who pray for us, to whom we go for counsel, who will guide us, and so on. And so it's right to go to God first, but don't despise the human help that God might send your way. They are not the help. The Lord himself is our helper. But he uses means. How grateful we are, aren't we, for those who uphold our souls in our times of need, our praying Christian friends, the supportive friends that God makes a blessing. Now, notice this, the exact words. It doesn't say, happy is he that hath the help of Jacob's God. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You see, that's an important way round. It's not so much the help itself, it's the Lord himself that is the great thing. And having him, you have the source of all the help you'll ever need. So we're not thinking about a God who just gives things one after the other. We're talking about a God who gives himself to us. The God of Jacob and our God. And giving himself He is our helper, and we're at the source of everything we could ever need. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 19, notice his exact words, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." It's that relationship with God where we start, and he supplies the need. Not so much the supply, it's the supplier. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." What's the help that you need? He can give it to you. Look, he made heaven and earth, verse 6. He made the sea and all that therein is, keepeth truth forever, executeth judgment for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, looses the prisoners, opens the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed down. He can do anything. He can do everything. Whatever is our need, he can be the supplier. He can be the helper. But look to him. To him. And as we close, you find that you've got this kind of thing happening. You have it, for instance, in Asa, King Asa of Judah, faced with a confederate enemy coming against little Judah and Jerusalem. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Can you do that? Rest on God, and in his name go forward. It's where the hymn comes from, isn't it? "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." You see, God himself the help. Or how about Jehoshaphat? These familiar words. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. "O our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." Faith, you see, looking beyond to the one who is our help, the God of Jacob. It's one thing to have no might. It's even worse not to know what to do. But there we are, we're shut up to the God of Jacob to be our help. "Our eyes are upon thee." If you been faced with an unsolvable difficulty, an insuperable obstacle, something that just doesn't seem to have any possible way out, "our eyes are upon thee." It's not impossible for him. "Happy is that man that hath the God of Jacob for his help." Again, David in Psalm 40, verse 17, "But I am poor and needy." It's not demeaning to admit that. I am poor and needy. That's wisdom. That's recognizing what we are, the reality of the situation. "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Again, Psalm 46, verse 1 and verse 5. "A very present help in trouble. God shall help her, and that right early." All these wonderful promises. What a happy thing it is, isn't it? What a happy thing to know what we most need. And to know who is that help. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Prove him, trust him, and find that it is so. And it'll be so every time. He'll have the glory, we'll have the blessing." May it be so. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.